I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, this evening to that passage which Mark read to us. It's 2 Timothy in chapter 2. It's a very remarkable and very wonderful passage of Scripture. And I must confess to you that I want to try, if I can, this evening to preach to you concerning one of my favourite verses. No doubt I've spoken on this a number of occasions in the past, over the years that I've been the minister of the church. And I want to try once again to speak from this, because no scripture ever wears out. And you never ever say everything you could say about a verse at one time. And I want to, if I can, speak to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Although I'll choose a text from that, but I want to read those two verses. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I wonder if we could take just a few words out of that, those two verses as our text this evening. They come from verse 21, and it simply says, meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use. I have in my study some books which are business books and also sports books that I've collected over the years. And one of the books has a series of interviews with sports stars. One athlete was asked the question, how far do you want to go? Referring, of course, to his own achievements thus far and what achievements does he think he's going to do in the future. He quite rightly and wisely answered and said, I want to be the very best I possibly can be. I think that probably should summarise every Christian man or woman, that you and I want to be for God the very best we possibly can be. To describe that, perhaps we may say that our verse describes it aptly, meet for the master's use. Another book that I have in my study is a book by a Christian minister coming to the end of his certainly very remarkable ministry in Canada. And this was Oswald Chambers, which many of you know some of his books that he wrote, but this is his autobiography that he actually wrote. And when thinking of the title, he thought long and hard and prayed about it, and he gave his book this title, My Utmost for His Highest. That was the very motto of his life. And I think that once again, each one of us would say, that should be my motto, my utmost for his highest. That's the best motto we could ever have, surely, each one. But of course we may ask ourselves the question, how is that possible? And is it possible? And the answer to that is, yes, it is possible, because our text tells us. We can be ourselves as Christian men and women meet for the master's use. And if we are meet for the master's use, that surely is my highest and my utmost for his highest and his utmost. And may each one of us, perhaps at the conclusion of this service, determine that that will be our desire ourselves. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that this particular book, 2 Timothy, was written to a young man. Obviously, his name is Timothy, and Paul was instrumental in his conversion. But somehow it seems, reading between the lines, if we're allowed to do that, that this man lacked things in his life. For instance, it seems to me that he was naturally timid. And then you always see the hint as well that he's easily depressed and he gets discouraged. He's constantly in need of encouragement by others around him. And Paul gives him seven descriptions of what a Christian really should be. In verse 1, for instance, he speaks of him, speaks to him concerning a Christian being a growing child. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The words really could easily be translated, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, a growing child. And then it speaks about a dedicated soldier in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it speaks about a striving athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And then perhaps you may see the picture in verse 6 of a hard-working farmer. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then if you look as we go on into this chapter, and you'll see that he's to be an unashamed worker as well in the service of God. And also he's to be a faithful servant. But the most graphic description, it seems to me, that you have here in this particular chapter is that of being a vessel for God. A vessel for God in his church, a vessel for God in his sight, a vessel for God in his service. And that's what I want to try, if I can, to speak to you about tonight. You may remember that some little while ago now, a man was promoted in the cabinet of our government, and he was put in charge of the Home Office. And when he went there and he examined exactly what was transpiring in the Home Office, he came up with the fact that it was not fit for purpose. Not fit for purpose. That was a good phrase to use, I think. But surely, what about ourselves? If God examined our lives this evening, would it be true for us that we're not fit for purpose? God has saved us. He's forgiven us our sins. He's cleansed us so that we have our sins forgiven. We have a hope of heaven. Now we must serve him for the rest of our days with all our heart and with all our mind. But if he examined our lives tonight, would it be true to say not fit for purpose? My subject, therefore, really is just simply being fit for the Master's use. Being fit for the Master's use. And here's the description of a Christian being a vessel for Christ. There are four things, it seems to me, that you'll notice here in this verse that we have to be. We have to be a vessel unto honour. We have to be a vessel sanctified. We have to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. We have to be a vessel as well prepared unto every good work. Where do we stand before God? Let me, if I can, first of all, speak to you about the location that we have here. It's interesting that verse 20 begins in such a manner, because it's been speaking this chapter about lots of different things, as I've described to you, the Christian life. But then in verse 20 it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but some of wood and earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is this great house that's been spoken of here? Do we understand this? And can we appreciate what it means? What does it really mean? And what is the expectation of the Lord concerning us in this great house? So first of all, then, we have in this location a picture, a great house. You know, if you go back into our history, and I'm sure that most of you would be interested in history, because somehow it's fascinating to see how our forefathers actually lived in this land. Every village in the country, and remember, our country was made up of villages which transformed into cities. Every village in England had a great house. They used to call it the big house, or they used to also call it, as in our verse, the great house or the big house. There was a squire, there was a lord of the manor. Today I suppose we would call them stately mansions, and you could go to see them if you pay the price of going round to these remarkable buildings. But we, of course, are looking at this from a spiritual point of view. Most commentators will tell you that this big house, or if you like, as it says in our scripture, this great house, really refers to the visible church. You'll understand there's a difference between the visible church and the real church. There may be a contrast even here tonight of the visible church. You all belong to the visible church, or inner church. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. It doesn't really mean that you belong to Christ. There may never have ever come a moment in your life when you have given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So to belong to the real church, you need to come to Christ and ask Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you from your own sin. Wonder why it is called the great house. But in a great house, says the Apostle Paul. What does this really mean, this great house? Elsewhere, it's called the household of God in Ephesians. But great, what does this word great mean to us? I think it means a number of things. I think, first of all, I suppose it means largeness. Well, that would be true concerning the church visible. You go back into the history, we have a great history. You and I enjoy great fellowship in this particular house. We could speak about the great association that the church has had all down the ages. We know that the church belongs to a great person who dwells in the midst. And we would go as far as to say that great person planned it and built it himself. And it was erected at great cost. We're talking about the church, the spiritual church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the church of Jesus Christ has a great future as well. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We experience, I trust even in this service, great satisfaction because we know the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a place of great joy and great love and great peace and great service, where we can serve the Lord and look to him for his blessing upon what we do. It gives to us great shelter in the storms of life when difficulties occur in our lives. And it's here that we meet the Lord, and it's here that we have great blessing. It's here that we know something about great power. It's here that the vessels are. And can you see the vessels? Of course you can. Because those of us who belong to Christ are the vessels in this great house. And in any great house there are vessels. We pass from the picture to the possession. Every house has great vessels. Some are gold, some are silver, some are wood, and some are earth. Exactly what it said here. Perhaps there's a scale here. It's an ascending scale as well. But there are general vessels, there are special vessels, there are various vessels. I think this picture obviously must go back to the tabernacle and to the temple. There were a large number of vessels in the tabernacle, first of all, and then certainly even more in the temple. We read about fire pans, flesh hooks, basins for blood, lamps, oil vessels for lamps, and dishes for bread, cups and spoons. We read about silver sockets for foundations, utensils made by experts. Every vessel, however small or large it was, however important or non-important, yet somehow it was all precious because it belonged to God. Gone to God at all. All of them must be pure. They must be glorious. And that's why we speak about gold and silver and some were brass as well. You see, this description that we have here from the tabernacle and then to the temple this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is a place where we are. I don't mean the building. I don't mean the bricks and mortar. I mean the spiritual building, which we've come into. We speak about coming into Christ. And what do we mean by that? We mean being saved. We mean having our sins forgiven, having our lives washed and made clean through the blood of the Lamb, and then coming into this experience whereby we know Christ. We're in the great house, and we're just a vessel before God. Paul in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9 and verse 15 is called a chosen vessel unto me. And then he uses it another time than here. He speaks in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So it must have been a word that he caught on to and was very, very important to him. A vessel is important, and every one of us are important to God. Wasn't that lovely hymn that we just sang together? God is love. How could he love me? How could he love you? How could he love any one of us? With all our sin and our rebellion and all the things we've ever done wrong, and yet we can sing with all our might, God is love. Because he is, isn't he? He is love. And we understand that. And so we go on. We've seen the picture, we've seen the possessions, and now we come to the purpose. To the purpose. Would someone like to just go outside, one of you ladies, and see someone out there? Thank you. And we come now to the purpose. And what I want you to see here is simply this. These vessels had a purpose, didn't they? They had a use. They really did. Sometimes they were for holding something. Sometimes they were for carrying. Sometimes they were for giving. But they must be prepared and ready at any particular time so that they themselves could be used in such a manner and in such a way that it was desired. And that's really why God saved us. To be ready, to be used at any time, for his honour and for his glory. There's a contrast here, of course. It speaks about this great house, and it says, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver and of wood and of earth, but some to honour and some to dishonour. Is that possible? Yes, it is, of course. And we must make sure ourselves that we are vessels unto honour. And always on to honour, so that we're fit for the Master's use, so that we're usable for the Master's use, so that when we are usable, he can take us at any time, and he can use us in the way that he desires to do just that. One simple rule, of course, is that vessel must be empty, so that it can be filled and used in whatever way. Not only must it be emptied, but it must be as well clean, so that it can be used in the service of the people concerned. Isn't that true concerning us? Emptied. If we're full of ourselves and proud, if we're full of our sin, how can God use us? We must be clean in everything we do, so that being clean, we can be used in the service of the Lord. I often like to read some of the books that I have in the past. And I was just reading one that had some good quotations in it. A man named Henry Henshaw, a most unlikely name, but nevertheless, that was what his name is said. He was a 19th century diarist, and there were many of them in those days. He says how that he went to church, and afterwards someone asked him, tell me, how did you enjoy the sermon? He replied, as he puts in his diary, it was a divine sermon. It was a divine sermon. It was like the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And it was like the mercy of God which seemed to endure forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, I hope that's not tonight, and I hope you don't think that. But there's the location in a great house. But then we now come to the function. The function that we have here. I want to have a look, if I can, at the history of those vessels that some started in the tabernacle and then went to the temple. But particularly the ones that were in the temple. And what happened to them? Because there were many, many, in fact thousands of them. First of all, we speak about the dedication of those, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but did you understand and know that when the temple was built, there was at least 200,000 people that actually worked on Solomon's temple? It took 7 years to erect, and it was completely built in silence, so that there was no noise at all in the actual place where it was built. But when it had been completed, the big day came, and you can read about it in 1 Kings and chapter 7. And there was the feast of dedication concerning the temple. And why did they do that? Because they wanted to set apart the temple for the Lord. And they took every vessel, and every vessel was set apart. The word set apart there means devoted unto. No longer were they for ordinary use. No longer were they to be used in ordinary use, but for the Lord's exclusive use. And that's every Christian is like that. If we're vessels for the Lord, we're devoted unto the Lord. We're set aside for the Lord. We don't belong to ourselves or anybody else. We belong to the Lord, first of all. This is a true dedication that each one of us needs to understand. And you know, there ought to come in each of our lives a time of dedication. What about you tonight? You're saved, you say. And you say that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know that. But have you really dedicated your life to him? Have you said, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who went to China, formed the China Lindran Missionary Society, which became the Overseas Missionary Society. He went out to China, although he was a medical doctor here in London and a member of C.H. Spurgeon's church. It is said of him, and even the date is noted, because it was such a significant occasion, the 25th of June, and it was 1890-something. But it's noted, and it says that he went down to Brighton for the weekend. And he was at Brighton, and he went onto the sands, and he was walking on the sands for many hours, fighting with God. God said he wanted him in China, but Hudson Taylor would say, I want to stay here as a doctor and serve you here. I'll serve you with all my might. And God says, I want you in China. And Hudson Taylor said, but listen, don't you think my talents can be used much better here? I don't know Chinese. I don't know the Chinese people. No missionary's ever gone there before. And the fight and the battle was on. Until after some period of time, he knelt on the sands of Brighton and said, Lord, take my life. Take it and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And millions of people have been converted because of that day. David Brainard was the American missionary to the Indian population in America. He died while he was very, very young, in his 20s. But what a mighty man he was in just the few years. He speaks about, it was a Sunday night, it was raining hard, the roads were muddy, and the wind was so strong. He stopped his horse. He knelt down by the side of the road. His hands were in front of him, and he was saying a prayer, and he said, Lord, let my hands work for thee, let my tongue speak for thee, let me be an instrument of thee. And he said, suddenly the road seemed, although dark, lit up with a special light, and it seemed as though he was accepted into the inner circle of God. He dedicated his life to the Lord, you see. John Calvin, that many of us think a great deal of, on October the 20th in 1540, he wrote these words and signed them and dated them. I no longer belong to myself. I offer my heart to God, a sacrifice. You'll know that in the Bible, Samuel said, "Lord, here am I." Isaiah said, "Send me." Paul in the New Testament said, "Lord." They'd come to a moment of dedication in their lives. We are vessels, and we know that, but have we really dedicated our lives to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherever I am, whoever I am, whether I'm little or big, whether I'm clever or not, Lord, what I am, here am I. Here am I. Send me." That's what happened when the vessels were dedicated. But then you see, the history of the vessels tell us that they departed. We're thinking on Sunday mornings of the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord's been blessing us. And every time I come to the book of Jeremiah for the next week message, I quake, because the book of Jeremiah is a difficult book. It's a hard book. But the Lord's really given us some messages from that book which I never knew were there. And the Lord's blessed us mightily as we've looked at it. But it's a sad book. Because you see, it speaks about the day when Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And what they did was they took the vessels in the house of the Lord away to Babylon and put them in the house of a false god and of an idol. And the vessels were lost, at least most of them were lost. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the great kings, wasn't he? Or the great king of Babylon in times past. He took the great country to the biggest heights it's ever been to in its own history. Built the city of Babylon as well. And some of the great things that are recorded about him are quite remarkable, aren't they? But one thing we remember, and that was he stole the vessels of the Lord. How many Christians are like that? Isn't it sad when a person becomes a backslider? Stolen from God. Stolen from the things of God. Stolen from the service of God. We allow it, the world and the flesh and the devil, in such a manner and in such a way, take us away from the things that really matter. The things that really matter. Oh, that we may not do that. Backsliding is caused through neglect. Backsliding is come about because of other things as well. And we must understand that, because we disobey God's word, because we sin, because we're unfaithful to God, because we don't do the things that we ought to do for God. And that's why we backslide. But remember who you are. You're a vessel. You've got to be meet for the Master's use. We now follow the vessels away there into Babylon. And the next picture we have is one of desecration. In Daniel chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4, we read of a terrible scene. It's a drunken orgy. That's what it is. And they're around. And the women around as well, and they're drinking out of the vessels from the house of. How could that happen? Or tonight we could take you and show you Christians, couldn't we? Sad picture. People who gave their lives to Christ, but somehow sin entered in, some backsliding happened. And now they're in the world, and they're living for the flesh and the devil. Terrible sight. I remember when I was a minister in the East End of London, in Stratford, we wanted to get a piano, and we saw a piano advertised, and we went to see it. It was in a public house, pub. In the East End of London, you call them beer shops. You go in there, and it was during the day we went in, and there was the piano in the corner. And the man said, "Funny you should come and see this piano. This piano used to belong to a church." And I don't know about you, but a sort of twinge went through my body. That piano played the hymns of Zion. That piano played the great gospel hymns. And what's it been playing ever since? What's it been playing ever since? You go around London, you see churches, don't you? And you can know they're a church. There used to be a church, didn't they? And you could see that. Sometimes some name is still at the top, or some dates are still at the top. And now look at them. Sikh temples, mosques. How sad. And when you look at them and you see, and sometimes they're worse than that almost, if there is a worse than that. And you have to say, that's the picture of a Christian. Oh, that we must ourselves never be like that. But praise God, the story of the vessels gives one more picture, and that's the picture of deliverance in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. It tells us that 42,360 people came back from Babylon. We rejoice over that, but let me tell you, that was only just a little number. The rest stayed back in Babylon forever, lost. They brought with them 5,400 vessels to put in the new temple that they were going to build. But once again, that was only just a little number of the vessels which were stolen. But what a day it must have been when they built the temple and they opened the temple. And there again, they rededicated the vessels to the Lord. And that's the story which could happen for you and for me. We may have been apart, we may have gone away, but we can come back, can't we? There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and we may go in. The Calvary's cross is where you begin. When you come as a sinner and as a saint. When we want to come back to the Lord. Quickly, let me show you that the next thing we see here is the expectation. There's four things I said to you, didn't I? About what is expected of a Christian, or what is expected of a vessel. And if we are not saved, we're still living in dishonor. We're not really serving God. We're not really bringing honor and glory to God himself. So what must we bring? Well, first of all, we must bring credit to God. The word of God says, unto honor. Honor. Can I honor God? Yes, the Bible says. I can honor God. God can cleanse my life. God can purify my life. God can sanctify my life and put me in his service. Oliver Cromwell was in control of England. And it's interesting to note that in 1649, One vote alone brought him to power. Thank God for that one vote. Charles I was executed, and it was only by one vote that they voted him to be executed. In 1776, the United States of America had a vote between speaking English or speaking German. It was won for English by one vote. One vote. In 1923, one vote brought Hitler to the leadership of the Nazi Party. And we all know the history after that. You see, one person can make a difference and bring honour to God. You may say, what can I do? I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I can't do anything at all. Yes, you can. You can be a vessel meet for the master's use. And if you're a vessel to meet for the master's use, you'll be a credit to him. You'll be an honour to him. What about it? We have to be consecrated, sanctified. That word means set apart. It means yielded. It means dedicated to God. Sanctified to him. Today I had a message on my phone, and many of you may have had the same. And the message came through. There was a great, remarkable, historic occasion in Rome. They had canonized two ex-popes as being saints. What a remarkable occasion that man thinks he can make a saint out of a pope. Listen, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's blasphemy. I make no apology for saying that. But I do believe in being sanctified, because that means God, and it means setting me apart for God. And tonight you can say, Lord, I want to be set apart for you. Conquered as well, meet for the master's use, usable for the master. And if you're usable, he will use you. He really will. Committed, prepared unto every good work. Again, to quote Cromwell, many of us think the world of Cromwell and what he did. During Cromwell's reign, they came to him and said, we're running out of silver coins, and therefore we can't carry on the economy. He said, where do we find silver? And they said, well, we can't find silver, but one place silver is, it's all the saints in the churches are made of silver. He said, melt down the saints and put them into circulation. That, of course, is exactly what we need to be. Melted down, humbled, so that we can be put in circulation for God. David Brainerd again. He said these words, I laboured to the poor Indians, and I care not where I live or what hardships I suffer. I go through as much as I can for God, so that I can gain souls for Christ. We don't say that anymore, do we? Doesn't matter, does it? Souls are going to hell. So what? They always have, haven't they? Listen, are we like that? Or do we really care? Like Jeremiah we thought of this morning. If he will not hear, my soul shall weep in a secret place for your pride. Finally tonight, the purification that you have here in this verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Purification. You can't use something that's dirty. And if it's dirty, then wash it. You can't use something that's broke. So if it's broken, fix it. If it's sinful, then come to the Lord and he'll cleanse us from sin and purify us so that we might be used for him, that we may be separate, that we might truly live for his honour and his glory. It speaks about fleeing youthful lusts here. It speaks about following after Christ. It speaks about fighting the good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy. And all these things are necessary for each one of us. If we come to him and want to be a vessel unto honour and unto all his glory. Lord, help us each one as we seek to do his will. Because that's the only thing we can do. I like to collect odd rhymes sometimes. When I'm reading through a book, I try to make some notes if I can, so I can use them again, perhaps in messages. And one that I jotted down was this: if God is in the awful battle, where the darkling regions ride, hasten to the sword and saddle, Lord, let me fight on thy side. I wonder if you'd say that tonight and really mean it from your heart. Are you prepared to be a vessel unto honour tonight? Or are you still a vessel unto dishonour? An old missionary lay dying, and he kept on repeating a word, bring, bring. They took him water, but that's not what he wanted. Bring. They took him some of the people there, but that's not what he wanted. Tell me, what are you trying to say? But he couldn't say it. Finally, he said, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Now, that made a difference. He passed on into eternity immediately. He said that. You see, that's what a Christian is. That's what it means to be saved and sanctified and meet for the Master's use. 1 Thessalonians says, every one should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honour. A vessel unto honour, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. How will you treat this message? Just like any other message? Forget about it? Or do you say, Lord, that was for me. Make me one of your vessels, truly sanctified, meet for your use. Say that tonight, will you? And the Lord will bless you even now as you sit in your seat.